Here's Iran up here, over here. Here's Iraq down here. Here's Syria over here. Here's Turkey up here. Now, you know that ever since I came to this church, I have taught that I believe the Antichrist would come out of Syria. And I've had a reason for that, and the reason has always been that I am absolutely positive that in the fifth chapter of Micah, he is called the Assyrian, specifically. And so I take that literally, that he will have Assyrian blood. Now, what's been going on in Iraq recently has some very interesting ramifications. All of this up here is northern Iraq. All of this over here is Syria. Turkey just barely touches this area, and Iran just barely touches it. But the bulk of it is in northern Iraq. Now, a lot of people, when they study biblical history, they study about the Assyrians, and they see the great empire of the Assyrians, and they see where it started out and how far it spread. And they just think that, well, that's the end of the Assyrians. They're gone forever. But they aren't. The Assyrians have maintained their national identity, even though they haven't had a country for about 1,260 years. But if you run across an Assyrian, he's very proud of his heritage. He'll tell you he's Assyrian very quickly. There are more than 4 million Assyrians on this planet. There are more than 4 million Assyrians on this planet. Some estimate it as high as 4.5 million. Now, if you were to run into an Assyrian and ask him if he was a leader of the Assyrians, if he was versed in the Assyrian ways, which just about all of them are, but especially if he were a leader of Assyria, and you were to ask him, where is your homeland? What do you consider your homeland? What do you consider to be your rightful inheritance and your land? He will tell you, this area that you see on this map, extending into extreme southern Turkey from Lake Van across to Haran, down across northeastern Syria, all of northern Iraq, north of Baghdad, and this little section over here around Lake Umri in Iran. Now, in Syria, in this section of Syria, and this section of Iran, remember there are 4 million on the earth, there are over 2 million Assyrians. And I think once they start forming a new Iraqi government, and when they elect the people for representation, I'll be very surprised if they don't let the Assyrians have a couple of seats in the government, because they were killed by the thousands by Saddam Hussein. Now, after in World War I, the Assyrians sided with the Allied forces. They fought on the side of the Americans, the British, and the French. So Britain promised them certain things. Then the League of Nations was formed after World War I, but it was about as effective as the United Nations we have now. And they promised that they would give them back their land, but somehow it got shoved aside. Well, Britain maintained a protectorate there until 1920, I believe. And the British promised them, because they had fought on the side of the Allies in World War I, they were going to give them their homeland back. Well, when the British decided they were going to pull out and terminate their British mandate over the area, they decided that they would turn them over to the Iraqis and let the Iraqis give them back their homeland, which is a lot like letting a fox be in charge of the disposition of a chicken. And so they haven't had a homeland for all that time. I think the Assyrian is coming out of here. There are more than 2 million Assyrians in northern Iraq and in northeastern Syria. And I think the Antichrist is going to be an Assyrian, because the Bible specifically states that he is an Assyrian. So with all that's going on over here, I thought I'd just bring some things back to your remembrance, things we've talked about before, and I won't belabor the point. But in Micah 5, 3 through 6, remembering that verses 1 and 2 tell about his crucifixion, verse 2 tells about his birth, and then we go down to verse 3, looking back at verses 1 and 2, and remembering that they crucified him. He was born to be a ruler. He was born to be the judge of Israel. They crucified him. Then in verse 3, it is written, therefore, because they rejected him as king and ruler, he, Messiah the Prince, shall give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. That's the tribulation period. Then, when Christ returns, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. That's a remnant of his brethren that will turn unto the children of Israel. I've talked about this at length many times. You know the material as well as I do. And in verse 4, it talks about what's going to happen when he, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, returns. At the end of the tribulation period, he returns, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and a single day a nation shall be born. And he, Messiah the Prince, shall stand and see in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now, at this time, shall Messiah, Jesus Christ, be great unto the ends of the earth. Now in verse 5, he keeps talking about the same Messiah, Jesus Christ, refers to him as this man, and then tells you what caused, what event preceded this that caused him to return and destroy the Antichrist. And this man, verse 5, the one that shall be great unto the ends of the earth, the one that shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, the man who was born in the manger in Bethlehem, the man who was beaten and crucified in verse 1 by Pontius Pilate, by Herod, and by the troops of the high priest. And this man shall be the peace of 1,000 years, the millennial reign. Then he tells you what caused Christ to return at the end of the tribulation period, when the Assyrians shall come into our land. This is a future prophecy. It's never been fulfilled. And the Assyrian here is the Antichrist. And their land is Israel's land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. These are Israelis. And I've shown you many times and proved to you that 7 shepherds and 8 principal men is definitely a Hebrew idiom, 7 being the number of completeness, complete enough, and adding one more to it makes it more than enough. And they will be more than enough to defeat the Antichrist after they have been in the Negev wilderness for 3.5 years, because Christ will return himself and personally destroy 5/6 of the Antichrist army. And they, the Israelites, after Christ has destroyed 5/6 of their army, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and I've shown you where the land of Assyria was, and they're going to go all the way into the Euphrates River, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Then it goes back to talking about Jesus Christ. Thus shall he, this man that shall be the peace, thus shall he deliver us, Israel, from the Assyrian, the Antichrist, when he, the Assyrian, cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders. Now, this scripture is a scripture about the Assyrian. Now, there are lots of things in scripture that when I interpret them, way back in the recesses of my soul, I say, well, this could be this way instead of this way. But he's an Assyrian. Now, I don't, there's no way around this. He cannot be an Ethiopian. He cannot be an Israelite. He is an Assyrian. And he's coming out of either northeastern Syria, extreme southeastern Turkey, northern Iraq, or extreme northwestern Iran. But I pick Syria. There are over 700,000 in Syria and about 1.5 million in Iraq. Now look at Daniel 11:36. This is the willful king. Now whoever he is, he's going to do according to his will. And I'm watching this area that I showed you with great interest, because I think this is where he'll come from. And I think he'll come from right here. But I'll guarantee you, he's coming, I believe, from this area. If you ask any leader of the Assyrians today, and there are more than 4 million on the earth, they'll tell you. They have an international Assyrian conference every year. They'll tell you this is their land. This is their land. It belongs to them. So there's going to be a lot of confab on that, and I do think they'll get some representation on the government, new government of Iraq, as soon as it's formed. Now, whoever this king is, I would have picked Saddam Hussein for the Antichrist. He was born in northern Iraq. I would have picked him for the Antichrist in a minute if he hadn't been a madman. But he was crazy. He didn't have any of the characteristics of the Antichrist. He had the cold-hearted calculation of a butcher and a murderer. But the Antichrist is supposed to be a lot more clever than that. That's why I never picked Saddam Hussein, never even hinted or thought that he might be. There was no way he could ever have been the Antichrist. And the king shall do according to his will. This is the one that expositors call the willful king. And he shall exalt himself. This is one reason I would have picked Saddam Hussein. It's because Saddam Hussein did magnify himself and magnified himself above every god. But he didn't meet all the criteria. Therefore, I never touched him with a 10-foot pole. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now, when it talks about the indignation being accomplished, it's talking about the wrath of God. For that is determined shall be done. And it says he's going to prosper right up until the time that God puts the zap on him, right up until the time of the Battle of Armageddon, right up until the time that he gathers all the nations together, and then God is going to pour out his wrath upon him, and God's indignation will be accomplished, and all the things that God said would happen to the Antichrist at the final end of Armageddon will come to pass. Now, take a look at Daniel 9:27. And he, that's Jesus Christ. That is not the Antichrist. You say, Brother McElmurray, the Lord's going to get you at the judgment seat. I don't think so. That's Jesus Christ. And he shall confirm the covenant. The covenant is not this silly peace treaty that everybody says is going to be signed and last for 3.5 years. That isn't going to happen. And I've shown you why, and I've proven it to you from Scripture. The only one who can confirm the Abrahamic covenant is Jesus Christ. You go back to verse 24, it's talking about Christ. You go back to verse 25, talking about Christ. Go back to verse 26, it's talking about Christ. He doesn't change subjects here. This is Christ. He came to confirm the covenant. And they let him continue for 3.5 years. He came to begin the last week of Daniel, the 70th week. But he didn't get it finished. He finished about 3.5 years. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, after a 3.5 year ministry, he shall cause sacrifice and oblation to cease. As I've shown you many times and proved to you in Scripture, and I can validate it to the nth degree, that when Jesus told them, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." No more sacrifice, no more oblation was accepted by his Father in heaven because they had crucified the sacrifice that God sent that all the other sacrifices pictured. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. At the beginning of his ministry, he cleansed the temple with a scourge and drove out the money changers. 3.5 years later, or thereabouts, he came back, and they were doing the same thing. And that is when he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thee under my wings, as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." He did. That prophecy has already been fulfilled. We're not waiting for Daniel's 70th week to start. We're waiting for the last 3.5 years of it to start, or thereabouts. Even until the consummation. What is the consummation? That's when the indignation is accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. And right up until the consummation, the end of this age, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's the last part of the tribulation period. That's when God really puts the zap on the Antichrist. That's when the king that does according to his will is no longer allowed to do so. We started off in Daniel 11:36. Now let's take a look at Daniel 11:45, and we find the Antichrist, the Assyrian, on the Temple Mount, about to be finished off by the by God himself in the form of Christ when he returns. And he, the Antichrist, the Assyrian, the king, shall plant the tabernacles, the word is ohel, never has meant anything except tents, of his palace. The God-breathed word for palace is apodin. It's only used one time in the whole Bible, that's it. It does not mean a temple. It means a command post, a command post. And that's where he will place himself, declaring himself to be God, exalting himself above every god. And he's going to plant those tents of all his troops all the way down through the plain of Ezra, Elon, Jezreel, all over northern Israel, all the way down to Beersheba, between the seas, that's the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, and the glorious holy mountain, that's Mount Moriah, where the Dome of the Rock now stands. But notice what it says. If you go back and look before this, you'll discover that he came in into the glorious holy land. He bypassed Jordan. He went down and conquered all of Egypt completely. And now he goes back to Jerusalem. He's triumphant. He's a great victor. And he calls for all the nations of the world to come for the battle of Armageddon. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. That doesn't seem reasonable, because he's met with great success. He's achieved wonderful things. But the reason he's going to come to his end is because God is about to deal directly with him by the passion and fire of his own presence. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children, which standeth for the children of thy people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is the actual time of trouble you'll find in Matthew. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now take a look at what he says next in Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. I don't know why, but many people have said that's the big statue that the Lord puts out, that the Antichrist puts out on the Temple Mount. Well, I don't question that he's going to do that. But that statue is not what defiles it. His very presence on the Temple Mount is the abomination of desolation. And when he stands up on the Temple Mount and claims to be God, he is the abomination of desolation himself. And I've gone through the words and what they mean, abomination and desolation, and made a case to prove that to you. When he stands up claiming to be God, just before the Battle of Armageddon, making that claim, then he is the abomination that's going to cause the desolation that was spoken of in the scriptures that I used previously. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in their field to turn back his clothes. And woe to them that are a child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. What tribulation is that? Same that was talking about in Daniel 11:45, he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Continuing right on into the next verse, in the next chapter, at that time shall Michael stand up, that great angel which standeth for thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble since there never was till that time. Now look at Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to that time, nor ever said be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God will bring people through in flesh, and there will be a millennial reign. Daniel 11:37. We've covered Daniel 11:36. It's called the willful king. And most expositors identify him as the Antichrist. I agree with them. I think he is. I think he's the Assyrian. I think he's the beast. I think he's the little horn of Daniel. Now, Daniel 11:37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Okay, who are the Assyrians? That section of the land, known as Assyria, Asher, in the 10th chapter of Genesis, went up to that land, A-S-S-H-U-R, and he was the father of that land. That's where they got the name Assyrian from, because A-S-S-H-U-R, they took the A-S-S off of it. Their first god was named A-S-H-U-R. They dropped one of the S's. And he was called Asher because the forefather of all the people of that area was Asher. Asher was a grandson of Noah through Shem. They were Semitic. Remember, the line of Shem is the one that Christ came through. So they called themselves Shemites for a long time because Asher was the grandson of Shem. But after that, they were invaded after the rise of Muhammad, the prophet supposedly, and the teaching of Allah, they were overrun by the Arabs. Who are the Arabs? The God-breathed word for mingled in the Bible is Arab, A-R-A-B. They are a mingled race. They don't acknowledge it, they don't admit it, but they are. And all of them, in one way or another, are directly related to Abraham. Abraham was the father of Ishmael, who had 12 sons, and that's who the Arabs are. Israel also had 6 sons by Keturah, and they were given presents and sent into the east. And they had many sons and daughters. And then Abraham's nephew, Lot, had 2 illegitimate daughters, Ammon and Moab, and they mixed in with that bunch. They are a mingled people. They won't admit it. But they are all of the blood of Abraham in one way or another, because Abraham is the father of them all. They spread up into that area where the descendants of Asher were during the times of Muhammad, and the bloodlines became intermingled. So you've got some pure Assyrian bloodlines left, but you've got a bunch of Arab blood floating through that whole area. Now, why am I saying that? Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. The God of his fathers, of the Antichrist, I believe was Asher. But neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. He's not going to have the God he worshiped of his fathers. He's going to have a different God. He's a descendant of Abraham. Was Abraham's God Allah? Was Abraham's prophet Muhammad? No. So if he isn't worshiping Asher, and he's worshiping Islam, Allah, and his prophet Muhammad, then he certainly is not regarding the God of his fathers, because his father's God, Abraham's God, was never Allah, nor was his prophet Muhammad. So either way, this character is not going to be worshiping the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, a lot of people look at that and say, he's going to be a homosexual. He won't have any desire for women. I do not believe that is what that means at all. It means he has no respect for women. It means he has no desire for their place in life. It means he has no desire for them to even be considered any more than cattle. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if that isn't a perfect description of what Islam teaches about women, then I'd like to know what is. Because he has no respect, no desire for women whatsoever. Oh, I'm sure he wouldn't mind using them for sex. That's about what the Arabs do. But they treat their wives like second-hand vacuum cleaners. For he shall magnify himself above all. Saddam Hussein would have made an excellent Antichrist. The only problem was he was a madman. And so I wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. This guy is not going to be a madman. He's going to be able to bring some people together. I don't know how. In the southern part of Iraq, you've got the Shiites. They're the extremists in the Islamic faith. In the central and northern parts, you've got the Sunni. They're the moderates, but they're still horrendous and horrible people in their beliefs, anyway. Then you've got the Kurds up in the north, Kurdistan. Then you've got the Assyrians mingled in up in the north. And you've got several different ethnic groups, and somebody is going to have to pull them together. It's going to take an Antichrist to do it. It's going to take a man who has power. Saddam Hussein stayed in power by his raw, sheer terror. Everybody was scared to death of him. This man is going to gain the respect of the people, and nobody's going to cross him. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4. So that he is God, saith in the temple of God, proving to himself, showing himself, I am God, proving it to himself. This is the abomination of desolation. It occurs in the latter portion of the tribulation period, before the battle of Armageddon. And when he stands up and claims to be God and calls for all the nations of the world to come down and destroy Israel, that's when the abomination of desolation is set up on the Temple Mount. He himself, personally, is the abomination that makes it desolate. Daniel 11:38. This Antichrist is going to be a very powerful figure once he gets in place. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. That's why it was so difficult for me. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you've never talked much about these two verses. No, I haven't. Because Saddam Hussein fit them so well. And I knew that he was not the Antichrist. He couldn't be. Some of the characteristics were just completely missing. But this is exactly what Saddam Hussein was like. And in his estate, in his surroundings, in his kingdom, in his nation, shall he honor the God of forces. That's what Saddam Hussein honored, the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not. Abraham never knew him. His God is Allah, or Asher, I don't know which. And a God whom his father knew not shall he honor. I don't think it's Asher. And I know it's not the God I worship. Abraham worshiped the God I worship. So my guess is it's not Asher, but most likely it's Allah. Shall he honor with gold and silver? Now, this is another reason that I never talk too much about these verses. Now, some of you have been here with me 28 years. You never heard me talk about this much. You just haven't, because I never talked on it. And one of the reasons I did is because Saddam Hussein fit this perfectly. But he's a madman. Now, shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones? Did you see his palaces? Did you see all the gold and the silver? And pleasant things. So now I'm showing them to you. Because I can definitely tell you now, it is not Saddam Hussein. And I've been here now for 28 years, and not a one of you have ever heard me even hint that Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. But these scriptures sure did make him a good candidate. But I knew he wasn't. He's a madman. This next man is going to be, he's not going to have death and torture squads. But he's going to be powerful. He shall stretch forth his hands, Daniel 11:42-43. Also upon the countries and the land of Egypt shall not escape. I've covered these many times in the past. I've shown you what I believe they mean. And so I'm not going to elaborate a lot on this. But he shall have powers over the treasures of gold and of silver. Now remember back in 37 and 38, it told about how he would have a God of forces and how he would have precious stones of gold and silver. A little bit later on, it tells you where he gets a lot of them. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver. Egypt is loaded with gold and silver, all sorts of antiquities. And over all the precious things of Egypt, the antiquity of Egypt and what the pharaohs left is a magnificent treasure. And the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. I've talked about what this meant. I've gone into tremendous detail time and time again, so I won't bore you with it. Daniel 11:39. We started off in 11:36. Now, this is why. I never taught this, because this thing sounded like Saddam Hussein, but I knew it couldn't be. Daniel 11:39. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God. A God who Abraham didn't know, and a God who the Assyrian, Asher, that was their God, he didn't know. So this, I believe, is a man who worships Allah, the prophet Muhammad. And he shall do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. Praise Allah, for Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. He's going to pass on the divisions of the land that he conquers back to the other 10 toes. And it's going to cause him to be extremely, extremely popular. Revelation 7, 12, and 13. These are the 10 toes, the 10 horns. Revelation 7, 12, and 13. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with a beast, a very short period of time. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now we go over to Daniel 2, 41, 42, because the toes are the same as these horns. And wherefore thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it the strength of the iron. Syria's powerful. Iran's becoming powerful. Libya's moderately powerful. Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, their clay. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. See that word mingle? The God-breathed word for that, straight God-breathed word, is A-R-A-B. Arab. That's what you've got. You've got mingled blood between the sons of Keturah, the sons of Ishmael, the sons of Lot, and the sons of Asher. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, all mingled up, producing populations by mixed seeds. That's what the Arabs are. But they shall not cleave one to another. They don't get along with each other. They don't have alliances that last any time. They betray each other. They can't stick together very long. It will take a very clever man and God's Spirit to hold this bunch together long enough to fulfill the prophecy. But they don't mix together well. They're so mingled and intermingled, they just don't stick together in any kind of a continuous rebellion. What am I saying? When Nebuchadnezzar had the great empire, it didn't last too long because he formed alliances with other countries. When Saladin, the great Kurd, who united the Sunni, he united the Shiite, which is impossible, and he swept across and took back the city of Jerusalem at 1187 from Baldwin, drove out the Crusaders. How long did his kingdom last? Just a very short period of time. And it was gone because he could not hold them together, because they are an intermingled race and they just do not like each other. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now this last part is the part that I like most of all. These are the 10 toes in verse 44. We've been covering Daniel 2, 41 to 44. The days of these kingdoms, kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms. It shall stand forever. That's when Jesus comes at the end. The feet he crushes, the whole stature crumbles. When you saw Saddam Hussein today on television, and you saw them finally pull him down, the thing that collapsed were his feet, and the rest of the stature came tumbling down. All the ancient kingdoms are tied up in this final kingdom over there. All the kingdoms, the kingdom of Egypt, the kingdom of Assyria, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Persians and Medes, the kingdom of the Greeks, the kingdom of the Romans, and finally the kingdom of the Antichrist, which are the 10 toes. And when it comes down, all the expertise and all the things that they've learned and all the bloodline they have through all those centuries is going to come down just like that statue came down, and it fell down at its feet. Daniel 7, 14. And this is going to be our king. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't think this is a long way off. Daniel 7, 14, there was given him, Jesus Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There's no song, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I realize that's off color and off key, but I guarantee you it will be more than worth it. Brother Charlie Ellis, would you dismiss us?